Good morning. For those of you that don't know me that well, I'm a little bit weird. You know, just during, you know, the last 15 minutes, I've had just a lot of weird thoughts. You know, when Sankey said he lost the wisdom in his teeth. Did you guys notice that? This guy is so wise that the wisdom in his teeth outdoes the wisdom in all the rest of us. He can afford to get rid of that wisdom and just keep on going. Philip asked the little kids to get up and leave. I was like, oh no, there goes my audience for the message today. But Alan's here, so I'm safe. And then it's like I have a special message, like, because all the other weeks, they're not special messages. They're just like normal old messages. I'm kind of weird. Sorry, it's just the way my mind works. But it is Christmas. And as I was getting ready for this message, I realized that I did the Christmas message here last year. Anybody remember it? Good, I'm going to do the same one, so you guys won't remember. See, the other advantage of having people that don't remember things, it's like, all right, we can just do the same message. No, but actually, we're gonna focus today, as you can see on the screen, on the birth of Jesus Christ. And clearly, that's a very obvious theme when you think about Christmas. But, you know, this time of year, the whole world actually acknowledges the birth of Jesus. But in my family, we have a lot of other births that we think about. Both the girls in my life, or the ladies in my life, were born in November, and then my son was born in December, actually December 21st, so just 2 days ago, 27 years ago, was my son's birthday. And so this time of year, I'm often thinking about birthdays. And so rather than completely melt your heart with pictures of my wonderful children when they were born, I thought I would show you some other cuties. You know, you think about newborns. What comes to mind? You know, as you see these pictures, see if you can come up with one word. Cute is one that definitely comes to mind. Precious. Adorable. A blessing. Amen. And the word that I really wanted to focus on today, I heard it, was adorable. Aren't they adorable? And you know, while every mother says that, you know, their child is the most beautiful, wonderful, smartest, most adorable child ever born. Really, as we look at our own children, they are truly adorable, aren't they? And I've said this many times, you know, every birth is a miracle. For those of you that have been there when one has occurred, it's unbelievable. And I didn't bring any pictures of that today, but wow, it is a miracle. And so what I want to do today is simply just spend some time looking at the birth of Jesus, but look at it from a few different perspectives. Okay, so we're kind of look at it from the different viewpoints of the scripture, but in these ways that we see here before you. We want to look at it as seen in the Old Testament prophecies. Okay, the Old Testament written anywhere from 300 to 800 years before Christ was born talks about his birth. And so we'll look at that a little bit today. We want to look at the birth of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels. And we were in Luke 2 a lot this morning in the Lord's Supper. We'll go there again, as well as some passages in Matthew. We want to look at the birth of Jesus as explained in the New Testament epistles, because there's some more unfolding there that some of the writers there explain for us and help us to understand in fuller detail what this birth was all about. And then finally, as we look at some of our Christmas songs, some of which we sang this morning in Sankey's wisdom, even without his teeth. So we want to look at some of those words of those songs as well. And so, pretty simple, although special, but as we talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus. So let's start with prophecy. Okay, the book of Isaiah, written about 700 years before Christ, will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Written 700 years before Jesus is born, the prophet Isaiah predicts that a virgin will bear a son. And I said a few minutes ago that every birth is a miracle, but certainly this one was miraculous. before they had come together, Mary was with child. Miraculous. And it says that they'll call his name Emmanuel. Again, we sang that song this morning. God with us. God with us. God came to earth and dwelt among us. We read in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God became a man in the form of the Lord Jesus. And if you think of different religious ideologies, there's often this concept of us achieving some sort of sainthood or some sort of worthiness in order to approach God. You see in some of these ancient religions, the Mayans and some of the religions of the Latin American world, sacrifices made to gods in order to be pleasing to them. Christianity turns that upside down. It's not us reaching up to God. It's God reaching down to us, becoming a man. It's not us sacrificing to please him. It's him sacrificing to reach us. Emmanuel, God with us, was the name of this miraculous baby boy. A couple of chapters later, Isaiah goes on to say, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will accomplish this. On the throne of David, again, a prophetic reference to the line in which the Messiah would be born, prophesied hundreds of years before that occurred. But as I looked at this verse this week, I really was stopped in my tracks to consider the names that are mentioned there. Especially in light of our world today. When you think of just kind of how life goes for you and maybe some of your friends, consider some of these names. Wonderful Counselor. You ever wonder what's next? What do I do? How do I solve this problem I'm in? How am I going to rectify this situation? I need some help. I need some counsel. Maybe I should call Rick. You know what? Rick is a good counselor, but he's not the wonderful counselor. Jesus is. Mighty God. Okay, born in a manger as a helpless baby, yet mighty God. The Godhead in human flesh. Difficult for us to get our hands around, but that's who this world acknowledges this week. The baby born, a mighty God. The Eternal Father. And again, we know in Jesus's earthly life, he had a beginning and he had an end. He died on a cross. But yet, he's called the Eternal Father. For those maybe sharing with some of your friends who have trouble understanding that Jesus is God, look at that verse with them. Who was called the Eternal Father? The Messiah, the baby Jesus, the Son that was given to us. In this world of turmoil and wars and frustration with people groups, and we talked about people trying to come to the borders and the conflict there and the government and the unrest on this planet. And we read about the world, the Prince of Peace. Is there peace in this world? Is there peace in your heart? We find that by coming to the Prince of Peace. And I know it's very, very dangerous to talk about politics and government in a church setting, and so I won't. But I'm not really all that thrilled about government. But Jesus is the governor. The government will rest on his shoulders, and there'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And so again, in this world of turmoil and frustration and characters that you probably wouldn't want to be role models, Isaiah tells us a son will be given to us, and he's the one that brings peace. He's the one whose government has no end. He's the one that we worship as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Micah has more to say on the birth of Jesus. He says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Here we see a reference to the birthplace of the baby. And of course, you guys know that as Bethlehem. That was part of the plan. But it's interesting to me, too, that it says here that his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. It was God's plan all along for Jesus to come. And it was his plan all along for Jesus to die. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and look over into the book of Acts. We have a reference here to God's plan. Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost, as I'm sure you're aware. His words, and Peter is preaching. And he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Not only was the birth of Jesus the plan from eternity, but so was his death. The death that he died to make a way for you and I to potentially go to heaven. Started in a lowly manger, ended on a rugged cross, but just the beginning of the story that we celebrate this time of year. Psalm 40, in reference to David, but also to the Messiah. "Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired, my ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. O my God, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will, O my God." Not his own will. And again, the message was preached at the breaking of bread this morning, if you were listening. So this is just a review. But if you look over in Matthew chapter 26, we see that struggle that Jesus himself had. Not as a little baby, but when he was a grown man, fully aware of what was going on in his life. The scene, Matthew 26, is the Garden of Gethsemane, as you know, soon after the Last Supper. And Jesus came with them in verse 36 to a place called Gethsemane. And he says to the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He said to them, "I am Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Seeking the will of the Father, again as prophesied many years ago in the book of Psalms. But what was God's will? If you looked over in Hebrews chapter 10, it actually quotes from this passage and elaborates a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 10, let's take a look at verses 5 through 14. "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says," notice this familiarity to these words. Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So what was God's will? That his son would die to be an offering for sins, that he would take away the sins of you, him, and of me, and that we would be sanctified or set apart for him. Jesus died so that I wouldn't have to. Reminded me again of another familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and following. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. We ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. What was God's will? That he would crush the Son for the sake of we sheep, who the next verse tells us had gone our own way. Four prophecies about the birth of Jesus. Pretty simple, but hopefully, as you see, pretty profound. And now some of you might be familiar with some of these numbers, but I was just kind of thinking about the odds of prophecy, and just for the sake of reminder, I wanted to talk to you about the odds of Jesus, the one whose birth we celebrate, fulfilling these prophecies. And so I looked up, what are the odds? And it says, according to the Hebrew requirement that a prophecy must have 100% rate of accuracy, the true Messiah of Israel must fulfill them all, or else he's not the Messiah. So the question that either vindicates Jesus or makes him culpable as the world's greatest hoax is, did he fulfill these Old Testament prophecies? You know, we talked about four. There are actually somewhere in the neighborhood of 61, with 300 different references to those 61 events that took place. And so there was this professor of mathematics named Peter Stoner. Let the name fool you. And he gave, in his time, I think it was back in the 50s, 600 students math probability problem that would determine the odds of one person fulfilling eight of these prophecies. So first, the students calculated the odds of one person fulfilling all the conditions of one specific prophecy, such as being betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. And then the students did their best to estimate the odds for all eight prophecies combined. And so I have the odds of every one of the prophecies if you care about the details. But they put all these eight together and did all the math, and they came up with a number. Actually, the students came up with 1 times 10 to the 28th, but then they did some kind of massaging came down to 1 times 10 to the 21st. So that's a 1 with 21 zeros after it. I think that's like a gazillion, and it's some number that we don't ever use. Okay, ridiculous odds. So Bible scholars tell us that nearly 300 references to 61 specific prophecies of the Messiah were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The odds against one person fulfilling that many prophecies would be beyond mathematical possibility. It would never happen no matter how much time was allotted. One mathematician estimated those impossible odds is 1 chance in a trillion, 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 trillion. That's a lot. Okay, now, as any of you that know mathematics, realize that you can fake a lot of things with statistics. Okay, so Professor Stoner realized this, and so he submitted his work to review of the American Scientific Association. And so they said, The mathematical analysis is based upon principles of probability that are thoroughly sound, and Professor Stoner has applied these principles in a proper and convincing way. Okay, so an unbiased, unreligious organization said, the statistics are valid. Jesus clearly was a miraculous birth, foretold by the prophets many years before he was born. So that's what prophecy has to say about the birth of Jesus. Let's take a look now at passages that the gospel writers have to say about this wonderful event that we call Christmas. Two passages I'm going to look at. First one's in Matthew chapter 1. So Matthew 1, and I just want to basically read these, but think about, again, some of the prophecies that we just talked about, some of the songs that we were singing earlier today, some of your own traditions that you'll celebrate in the next couple of days, and look at what the gospel says about the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Sorry, this is Matthew 1:18, now 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save the people from their sins. Just dwell on that verse for a while. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us, reference Isaiah 7:14. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife. And he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he was called Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and began to inquire of them where Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no Israel among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. Micah 5:2. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. We know what he had in mind. Having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which had been in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And I don't know, some of you guys are star watchers or stargazers. You ever had a star that just like stopped over a particular spot on planet Earth? I've never seen that. But we just read this and go, okay, yeah, the star led them. No, a star led them and stopped and said, here's the place. And it stood over where Christ was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary's mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening the treasures, they presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Luke chapter 2, which again we've talked about parts of it throughout the morning, but I want to start with verse 1. It came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken in all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, in case you were wondering. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. It came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds for them, fields keeping watch over the flocks by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." It came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, and that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. The birth of Jesus, as described in the Gospels. And maybe just for us this week, we can maybe consider verses 19 and 20 of Luke 2. Do we treasure up all these things and ponder them in our heart? I know it's so busy. It's such a crazy time of year. There's gifts to buy and there's trees to get for some people. There's lights to put on them, and you know, there's deadlines at work that you're trying to wrap up before you can take that shut down, and there's ridiculous parking at the mall unless you use Amazon Prime. I mean, it's just a crazy time of year, and there's all kinds of baking to do, and you know, you got to bake German Swiss things with sous chefs and all kind of weird stuff that I don't even understand. That's done. And we get overwhelmed. And we say, "Yeah, okay, it's Christmas. That's done. Now I can relax." Maybe if you're a good Christian home, you read Luke 2 in the morning before you open presents. But do we really ponder these things in our heart and glorify and praise God for all that we have heard and seen? What have you heard and seen God do this year in your life? Let's take some time to glorify and praise him for what he's done, not only 2,000 years ago, but this very year, maybe this month, as he continues to bless us way beyond what we deserve. So we see what the prophets had to say about the birth of Jesus. We've read the accounts of his birth as told by the authors of the Gospels. Now I want to just take a brief look at kind of the explanation for maybe this miraculous event, as explained by some of the guys who wrote the New Testament. Just a few verses here, and we'll begin to wrap things up. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Okay. Talking about the birth of his Son, Christmas Day. This was done in order that he might redeem those under the law. Jesus was born to redeem us. What does that mean, redeem? That's a cool Christian word that many of us say and we don't really understand. We even sing about it. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What does it mean? It means to be bought back. So I thought of this kind of in a weird way, which again, I told you earlier, I'm weird. You know, what if many of us have gone to garage sales? Anybody been to a garage sale? Okay, those, like, we like garage sales. You know, what is a garage sale? It's honestly me trying to sell my junk to somebody who's dumb enough to give me money for it. Otherwise, I'm throwing it away. Okay, so I throw away my iPod. Anybody remember what an iPod was? Okay, there's little dinky little things that you put music on before the iPad and the MP3 and everything else came. Okay, so this little dinky, it's like, I could try to, whatever, we're getting rid of it. So I stick it on a table, and I say, okay, this is $5. And Koppel comes along and buys it. You know, sucker born every minute, as Barnum and Bailey used to say. Well, you know, in my iPod, I had a little case around it, you know, because I want to protect it when I first bought it. And I had forgotten that I had put a very valuable picture in there. Okay. But again, I forgot about it. So then, a month later, Vicky says, hey, where's that picture of when the kids were, you know, when Suzanne was born? Oh, it's in my Oh, no. I sold that to some bald dude at the garage sale. Very good-looking, intelligent bald dude, but bald nonetheless. Trying to redeem myself here, Scott. Sorry. Well, we got to get it back. I'm like, but I sold it. So I said, well, you know, I've seen the guy riding his bike around the neighborhood. He must be close. So now I'm on a search, and I'm walking around the neighborhood, and I finally find Scott's house. I say, Scott, I want to redeem my iPod. I want to buy it back. And Scott, being the shrewd businessman that he is, says, this guy clearly wants this. I'm going to jack it. Okay, I'll give it to you for $50. And he sees me reaching for my wallet, and he goes, no, wait a minute, I meant $500. Because he knows I'm death picture. And I buy it back because that picture is so valuable to me. Jesus came to redeem us off the slave market of sin. We were sold into bondage to Satan's garage sale. And Jesus comes and he says, I want to buy back Bill. And Satan says, oh boy, that's going to cost you. Jesus says, well, how much? Your life. Jesus came to buy us back at a ridiculous price. But you were worth it. And you were worth it. And you were worth it. Not only did he come to redeem us, Galatians 4 tells us, but that we might receive adoption as sons. John 1:12 tells us, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. To be able to call God our Father. There's at least one couple here that's gone through the adoption process. And I don't know if you've explained to them yet, but one day Forrest will understand what happened. I mean, you think about, you know, I was in the orphanage and nobody wanted me. And in my case, I was 16 years in that orphanage. And people passed by. And people came in and talked about me and then went away. Actually, I turned away and said, I don't want them. But then one day, Jesus came able to call and he said, I want you. And I want you to be able to call me Daddy. And he adopted me as his son. Now, what's weird about this is we had a choice. And that's why I read John 1:12. He doesn't kick down the door and said, I'm taking you all. He says, I'm making you an offer. Do you want to be my child? It's pretty awesome, I got to tell you. But it's up to you. Maybe this Christmas, for some, that will be the gift that you'd like to receive. Again, I don't know everybody in the room. But if you haven't received Jesus, he wants to be your father. He wants you to be able to come into that family. Have you received him yet? Paul tells us a little bit more in Philippians chapter 2. Again, thinking about the birth of Jesus, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held onto, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So again, talking about encapsulating, just focusing on the birth of Jesus, God became a man. You know, and Sylvanus, again, at the Lord's Supper today, talked about the universe and how vast it is and how small we are. And then in Isaiah 40, that God holds the world in the hollow of his hand. Just how vast and awesome God is. And it says, God humbled Jesus, being in the form of God, didn't hold on to that, but emptied himself, humbled himself, and became a man, became a baby, became a dependent infant on this earth. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But God raised him from the dead and highly exalted him above all others, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. Of those in heaven and earth and under the earth, everywhere in the whole universe will bow the knee. That's what the birth of Christ was about. And so I asked, you know, have you received him? Maybe the next question is, have you bowed the knee to him? For some, it's the same, because coming to him as your Savior and receiving him is bowing the knee, is humbling yourself. But for all of us, sometimes we humble ourselves and then we exalt ourselves. And would this be a day, a time of year where maybe God would say, Steve, you need to humble yourself once again. Recognize that you're getting a little bit too much of yourself in the equation. Yeah, God, I get that I need you for salvation, but I'll take it from here. No, you can't. Every knee will bow, and it really should be a daily thing. So again, maybe this Christmas, as you look at that nativity scene, consider the Lord Jesus. Where are you in relation to him? And finally, John tells us, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only Son into this world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, he so loved us, we ought also to love one another. John tells us here that Jesus came that we might live. Jesus himself says in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. And so maybe for you this morning, this is the message. Don't just exist until you get to heaven. Live. Live the abundant life that Jesus came for. That's why he came into this world, that you might live through him. Enjoy your Christian life. Don't endure it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Live the Christian life in a way that it attracts people. Not like, oh, that's Christianity? No, thanks. He came that we might live. And it also says, he came that we might love. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How's your love life? Christianly speaking. Are we loving others the way God loved us? That's why Jesus came. That's what we're celebrating. I hope that's how we're living. Pretty amazing birth. Pretty amazing, miraculous thing that God did for us. And you know, we sing about it, but I don't know that we realize it. And so what I did this week, I actually had a ton of hymns, but for the sake of time, I narrowed it down. But I'm probably going to have to narrow it down even more. But just consider, again, we sang some of them today, which was kind of cool. But if you have your blue book, turn to number 249. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, to Bethlehem. Sounds like a prophetic utterance. Come and behold him, born the King of Angels. Come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exultation. Oh, sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Are you going to sing this in 2 days? Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. You know, we talked about adorable when we were talking about those little babies in the first slide. I looked up the word because I figured if I'm going to use it, I probably should know what it means. Adorable, very attractive or delightful. Worthy to be adored. So then I looked up adored. To regard with utmost esteem, love, and respect. Second definition, to pay divine honor to and to worship. So I can look at a newborn baby and I can say that they're very attractive or delightful. But I hope I'm not worshiping that little baby. When I look at the Lord Jesus, certainly he's attractive and delightful, but I can worship him. And so this Christmas season, let's worship him. Let's adore him. Let's recognize Christmas is the birth of Jesus Christ, the one whom we adore. Lord, as we consider the birth of Jesus this time of year, we thank you that he came so that we could come, so that we could come and adore him for who he is, the Son of God, the Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, thank you that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, death on the cross, so that we would have the opportunity by receiving him to be able to be called adopted sons and daughters. Lord, what a privilege we have to be your children. What a great opportunity we have this time of year to proclaim your birth, to worship and adore the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, help us to take the time this week to just pause and appreciate the wonder of Jesus. Thank you that we can adore our Savior, our King, our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a Merry Christmas.